Let me ask you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of John. John chapter number 13. This morning, I want to take up another foundational and bedrock reality that is laid out for our faith and our practice in the scriptures. We've been doing this through the month of January, and I want to continue that this morning. To get to the reality that I want to wrestle through, I want to ask a question, but to get to that question, I want to set the stage for it like this. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that most of us here are burdened, genuinely burdened for the lost around us and around the world to come to a saving knowledge and faith in Christ Jesus. And I'm convinced of that because the burden that I've described has been demonstrated here time and time again through the evangelistic efforts and the mission work and the generous giving that happens here regularly with faithful consistency by the members of this church. We see it on display. But friends, while we may be burdened for the lost and committed to the faith, I want to ask you the questions that's on the screen. How will they know that we belong to Him? How will the lost be convinced that we actually are Christ's, not just religious zealots, not just those who know what to say and say a lot of religious things, but that we are His. I want you to follow this. I think that many people in the churches of America seem to believe that you convince the lost that you really belong to Christ through great evangelistic efforts. You convince the lost that you belong to Christ through spectacular community outreaches. You convince the lost that you belong to Christ through wonderful youth programs and glorious music ministry, or maybe top shelf pulpit ministry. As long as what's said from the front is good, it's all good. In fact, sadly, I think we can convince ourselves that what marks us out as Christian is more about what is said from the platform than who we are in the pew. As long as the doctrinal statement's right, and as long as the preacher's on point, we're what we're supposed to be. But may I suggest to you, friends, that the biblical answer to this question is far, far more basic than all of that. Far more simple than most of us would like to confess. You see, on the night before Christ was crucified, just after Judas had left the upper room to betray Him, our Lord gave a commandment to His disciples that many believers in today's church seem to have forgotten. It's so simple in its wording, but it's so common in its statement. We cannot afford to forget it. You see, beginning in John chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus gave His farewell address to the 11 faithful disciples left behind after Judas departed. And in these and the following verses, Jesus gave them some instructions, He gave them some promises, and He gave them some warnings, and He gave them some explicit commands. I mean, He just came out and said some things to them very pointedly on that final night before the cross. This section of Scripture is the last set of orders Christ gave before He died. And what's astounding about the book of John is that this passage of instruction runs from chapter 6 to chapter 16. This final discourse Christ gave before the cross to His own. And all of the words that He used and all of the things that He said are, we might call, the last words of Jesus. We think of the seven sayings on the cross, but the last words of Jesus to His 11 faithful ones. And much of what he said that night not only had significance for his followers then, clearly it would have been significant for them, but friends, they also have significance for us who still follow him now. And in fact, in these chapters, we read a description from Christ himself of what a committed disciple really is. What's a committed disciple? You see, it's in the midst of this serious context that we read the passage I've asked you to turn to, John chapter 13. And it's just two verses as our main text this morning. We'll see some other passages as well. But two verses that I want you to see. John chapter 13, beginning at verse 34. We'll read verse 34 and 35. Here's what Jesus said to them. A new commandment I give to you. Notice, not a new suggestion, a new marketing plan. A new commandment I give to you. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Though these two verses are rather short, I would argue that they are filled to overflowing with truth that I believe we need to hear. I need to hear. You need to hear again this morning. It's clear that the scriptures are teaching here that the children of God must be loving, especially toward each other. In other words, we might say it this way. True love for the brethren is to be a distinguishing mark of a genuine believer. John later reiterates this truth in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. John says it again in multiple places, but here he says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, certainly none of us, I think, would dare to dispute the fact that it is God's will and his command that his people be loving toward each other. None of us would dare to step up and say, no, we don't need to love each other. Well, we all would agree. Yep, we would nod and even shrug. Of course, this just makes sense. In fact, I think love for others is one of the core commandments we all would agree on. Jesus made it plain, right? Matthew 23, what did he say? Or Matthew 22 and verse 37. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I mean, everything else God commands us can be summed up in two commands, both love. Love God, love people. I don't think any of us would argue with this. Unfortunately, God's people are not nearly as agreed upon what love is and what love looks like, what its effects are in relationships. And because there's much confusion and discussion about these truths, what I want to do this morning is spend the balance of our time together asking some key questions and getting some answers from this vital text and from some other passages of Scripture. I want us to think together about what the Bible says about love. And so I want to ask four key questions, and then we'll seek to answer them from this text and from elsewhere in Scripture. The four key questions are these. I want to ask you, what kind of love is this to be? Secondly, to whom are we to direct this love? Thirdly, how can we visibly manifest this love? And what is the result of love like this? What's the result of it? And I think we see these things laid out. So with understanding where we're going, let's just dive in and ask the first question. Friends, what kind of love is this to be? Okay, if we're going to talk about love, if he's commanded us to love, then what kind of love is this to be? According to our text, God commands a very narrow and a very specific kind of love from those who claim to be his. Look again at the text, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another however you please, however you define it, whatever feels good at the moment. No, that you love one another just as I have loved you, Jesus says. You love each other like I love you. Wow. That changes things, doesn't it? He said the standard God sets for godly love is clearly extremely high. In fact, genuine love is not measured by our subjective standards, by the way that we tend to think. Rather, it is measured by the standard, hear me, of Christ Himself. This is how love is defined. We could study the Scriptures all through the rest of today and the rest of this week, studying the love of Christ. And we would find very, very clearly, friends, that Christ's love is selfless. It's sacrificial. It's indiscriminate. It's sympathetic. It's understanding. It's genuine. It's forgiving. We could go on and on and on with the descriptions of the kind of love Jesus has for us. And if that's what His love is like, then so must ours be. Love, most simply defined, I would say it this way, love is a selfless commitment to another's highest good. A selfless commitment to another's highest good. Or a little more fully defined, maybe we would say it this way, love is selflessly doing what is best for another person in light of eternity, regardless of the consequences. Selflessly doing what is best for another person in light of eternity, regardless of the consequences. And friends, if you want to know what kind of love God commands for you to have and for me to have for those who are around us, then we need to look no further than Christ Himself. We've said that plainly. For hear me, friends, the Bible is teaching very, very plainly that God demands from you the same kind of love that He has for you. And here's the sad part of our day. Many of us, this is just human nature, are perfectly happy to receive love like that. Not so ready to give love like that. Oh, we spent an entire morning celebrating the love of God. Maybe mumbling songs like Channels Only, right? Because we know what that means. I'll receive it. But will I dispense it? You see, one of the clearest texts in all the Bible that depicts this love in vivid detail and links it to our love for one another is found in Philippians chapter 2. We kind of sang through it. Chris talked about this. We sang through the ideas of that text just a little bit ago. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. You know this language, right? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Friends, this humble, sacrificial condescension is the clearest demonstration of God's love ever known. There's no greater expression of the love of God than this. The humbling of Himself to die for the likes of me and the likes of you. But we have to ask, how does having this mind of Christ, as Paul puts it here, work its way out into our love and into our lives? I mean, what does it look like to live like that, to do that? Well, all you have to do is back up in that same passage just a few verses, because the four verses before these, that's exactly what Paul said. That's the whole point of Philippians chapter 2. If you go back to verse 1 of the same text, here's what he said. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, being unified, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, what I want, what I think, what I wish, what I hope, what I prefer. No, it's not about you. It's not about me. But also to the interests of others. What do they need?
What watches out for them? What did they see? What did they understand?
Christy and I have often commented on the fact that we were reared in homes that made an effort at this our whole upbringing. I mean, I could tell you from elementary school through high school, my mom and dad would sit me down when I messed up and they would ask me some really hard questions. From childhood, they would say, hey, what would you feel like if someone said what you just said to you? What would it be like for you to be in their shoes and receive those words and to be cut by what you just said? You just cut them with your words. What would you feel like if that was you? Have you thought about what they're going through? What they're dealing with? What they're struggling under? Is there even a thought in your head about somebody else, or is it all about you? I can remember being in high school playing football and my mom watching from the sideline and watching me snap at a teammate and then pull me aside after the game was over and go, hey, what do you think they felt like being in front of the whole school watching you talk to them like that? Wow. Oh, that there were some more parents that would look at some of us and say to us, hey, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Consider what they're feeling. Consider what they're thinking. Consider what they're dealing with and care. Because that's what Christ did for you. He understood your situation and mine. And he stepped right into it to meet the need. He didn't demand his own rights. He gave them up to love another. And I have to ask, are we only looking to our own interests? How it makes us feel? What it makes us think? What it makes us want? Or are we concerned about what this means for others around us? Friends, clearly, this example of the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord, linking it to how we love each other, is all over Scripture. It's interesting that John actually linked these same ideas of what love looks like in one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. Think about this. John chapter 3 and verse 16. What does it say to us? We know these words. For God so loved the world that he did something. What? That he demanded. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What does love do? It doesn't demand. It doesn't bicker. It doesn't fight. It gives. Sometimes it gives up. Sometimes it gives out. But love gives. You see, in his letter to the church at Corinth, Paul actually devotes an entire chapter to the subject of love and what love between the saints, particularly in the church, should look like. You know these words. We've heard them at every wedding, right, we've been to. But do we think about them? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never
ends.
Hear me, friends. I may have the greatest gifts in the room. You might have the greatest gifts in the room. But if you're not loving the person down the pew from you, it's nothing. That's God's word on it. You may be the most generous person you know. You give and give and give and give all your stuff away. But if you don't do it from love and you don't love, you, he says, gain nothing. Nothing.
Wow.
You see, we tend to think we are what we do. Paul says you should be doing out of who you are. I got a question. Do you love like Christ loved you? You see, if our love is to fulfill our Lord's command, then it must look like this. I mean, this is how the Scriptures paint the picture for us. In other words, our love must look like Jesus. It must. But there's a second question I think we have to ask about this command. We said, first of all, what kind of love is this to be? But secondly, to whom are we to direct this love? Is it just some kind of general, generic love that's just kind of a feeling we have? I think many of us would think that we're doing just fine with our Lord's command to love. In fact, we might argue our case like this. I'm not so bad. I love lots of people. Most of us can quickly say, I love my family, right? Most of us can say, I have a handful of friends who I love dearly. Handpicked, my favorites. I love them. But friends, could I suggest to you that according to the text of what we're studying and the things that the Scriptures say, we have to come to understand that the genuineness of our love is not measured so much by the number of people we do love, but rather by the number of those we do not love like Christ loved us. See, we think we get to define terms. We love so many people. It's okay if we don't love a few of them. They made me mad. They crossed me. They did something I don't like. They took something I wanted. They didn't care for me and they didn't respect me, so I don't need to love them. No, your love, the genuineness of it is not so much measured by those you do love, but by those you don't love like Christ loved you. You see, I think we could say from the Scriptures that if you and I, even if there's even one person in our life, particularly within the body of Christ, that we do not love like Christ loved us, then friends, according to Christ's standard, we get an F in the classroom of biblical love. Because we're not just told to love our families. Yes, we're told to love our families, but not just our families. And we're not told just to love our friends. In fact, we are told to even love our enemies. The ones who want us dead were commanded by Jesus to even love them. Wow. Notice what Jesus said here and how he directs the love in our text. Verse 34 again, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another. One another. That's a fairly common phrase in the New Testament. In fact, there are some 50 at least one another commands throughout the New Testament. Clearly, the command in this text is to love one another. And though we're commanded elsewhere, like I said, to love everyone, Christ's main concern in this particular context was that his church be loving toward one another. The Apostle Paul made this point very clear to the church of Galatia, Galatians 6 and verse 10, when he talked about doing good. He said it this way, so then, we, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Yeah, do good. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. Wow. See, if we're not careful, we begin to think, I can love and I can do good wherever I please. And if it shows up here, well, that's gravy. But that's not how the Lord looks at this. You see, friends, if we can't love the ones here, the ones that Christ has obtained with his own blood, then we are just kidding ourselves to think that we are really going to be truly loving anywhere else. These blood bought by Christ, I don't love them. What makes me think I'm going to love anybody else? If I don't love the ones that he loves. Wow. You see, unfortunately, I think far too many of God's professing people today demonstrate great love and great grace in most of the other areas of their lives, while often their love and their concern for the people of God and his church is lacking, and sometimes severely. We know what he says, but we'd rather just define it on our own terms. To borrow a phrase from James, I would just say, my brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Right? So we must love like Christ loves us, and we must love the brethren first and best, the text tells us. But there's a third question that I think we have to ask about this command to love. So we said, first of all, what kind of love is this to be? Secondly, to whom are we to direct this love? Third question of the morning, how can we visibly manifest this love? I mean, what does it look like? Truth be told, the scriptures are filled with instructions for how to demonstrate this love of Christ toward others. As I mentioned a moment ago, there's some 51 another commands in the New Testament. And I've often over the years challenged you to get really acquainted with these. Like just become really, really familiar with the one another commands. We won't read all 50 this morning by any means. We don't have time. But I want to give you a handful of categories. And I just want the words of your Lord in his word to bathe your minds. What does he say to us about our relationships with one another? Well, I told you a moment ago, this one should be clear. Love one another is all over the scriptures. John chapter 15 and verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You notice how often the word command and love are put together? You think I have to feel it to do it. How about you just need to be commanded and obey it? Obey his command. Love one another. You see, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. I will do what my Lord has called me to do for the best of another. I'll do it. John 15, 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Romans 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, love one another. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You say, love one another. How about this one? Help and encourage one another. I mean, this is all over Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 and 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Notice, this is the language of unity. No divisions. No personal preferences that drive wedges between brethren. No, we care for each other. The way we want to be cared for, we care for others. Galatians 5 and verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Oh, wow. See, I've got freedom. I can do what I please. Okay, so how do you use your freedom, Christian? To serve yourself? I can do what I want and no one can tell me otherwise. This is one of those disputable matters. So I get to do what I want to do. Really? Is that what biblical freedom looks like? Is that what Christian love looks like? You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh. But through love, serve one another. Wow. If we love each other, we don't serve ourselves. We serve each other. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but notice, encouraging one another. And all the more, as you see the day drawing near, do you encourage each other? Do people kind of go, oh,
I'm not sure I want to have a conversation because I know what it's going to be. This is a downer, right? It's just like, no, this isn't helpful. This isn't stirring up the love and good works. This is, okay. What comes out of you? Are others stirred to love and to good works by being around you? By being around me? Love one another. Help and encourage one another. Keep reading through the New Testament. What do you find? Accept one another. We're called to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Have you ever noticed how often thinking you know best gets in the way of loving well? I know this far too well in my own heart and mind. When words that slip from your mouth are things like idiots, stupid. When we're constantly thinking we know better than everybody around us, we're not loving well at all. When we always think we know better than the person across the table or down the pew, friends, we're not loving. Do not be wise. In fact, never be wise in your own sight, he says. But be humble. And such humility, it creates harmony with one another. Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We find this language all over the Scriptures. Love one another. Help and encourage one another. Accept one another. Consider one another. Just think about it. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Think about how this looks and what this works like. This is the description of Ephesians 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Wow. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, digging in your heels and insisting you're right. No. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Show hospitality to one another. Don't miss the last two words. Without grumbling. I invited them over. They always stay too long. Hold on. Hospitality without grumbling is what Christian love looks like. Love one another. Help and encourage one another. Accept one another. Consider one another. How about this one? Defer to one another. Well, this is hard. I mean, the others really feel hard. This one's really hard. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another. Wow, what's that mean? I think I know best. They think they know best, but what is my spirit? I'm going to insist. No, I'm going to come under. Why? Because I think so much of them. Keep reading the verse. I submit to you. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. It's not about us. It's about Him. His name, His glory, His honor, His way, His plan, His purpose, His church, His structure, His way. Not my way. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. 1 Peter 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And he's not just telling the young ones to be submitted. We tend to think, I'm old enough now, I've earned the right to be heard, and I've earned the right to say what I please and just to be understood. No, clothe yourselves, how many of you? All of you, with humility toward one another. And why does that matter? Because God is the judge. God opposes the proud. Literally, that verb means God makes war with proud people. But He gives grace to the humble. Friends, you may be sitting there this morning and in your heart of hearts, you're saying, I can't go around talking and behaving like that.
I'm just not an outwardly loving person. I mean, all that stuff. I mean, that's for the hyper spiritual, and that's for those that are really gregarious and those that are outgoing. And how often do we hear the language? It was just one another, one another, one another. All of you. Like, this isn't like we get to pick and choose which of us get to do this. There's a few of us who kind of tend to be loving, so let the loving ones love, and they just got to put up with the rest of us, right? No. All of you, love one another, serve one another, be humble before one another, submit to one another. No arrogance in the church, no insistence, no digging in our heels and picking fights. No, we take the low place. We give up our rights. We lay down our preferences. We exalt Christ. And we stop making demands. See, friends, in your flesh, you may be absolutely right. You can't and won't demonstrate love like this on your own. Because none of us do. We have to understand, friends, that proud, self-absorbed, self-serving people don't truly love. They don't have the capacity for it. Instead, they use and they make demands of the people around them to keep their own lives as comfortable and as undisturbed as possible. You're going to keep me happy, or none of us are going to be happy. Wow. You see, friends, we have to understand that what we just run through in the scriptures, that the key to this kind of love is humility. This is why Paul wrote in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. The key to this kind of love is humility. And can we be honest about the fact, friends, that none of us are naturally humble people. None of us are naturally humble. It's already demonstrated from Philippians 2, we are each called to have this humble mind of Christ toward one another in the church. We must have this mind. As we can and will begin to demonstrate truly Christ-like love for the brethren only as we honestly and genuinely humble ourselves before the Lord and then humbly love one another. So we must love like Christ loves us, and we must love the brethren first and best. And we just saw that we must love one another in humble and visible ways. There's one last question, and it won't take us long. What kind of love is this to be? To whom are we to direct this love? How can we visibly manifest this love? What is the result of love like this? What does it do? Let's turn one last time and see what John says this kind of love will produce in our text. John 13 and verse 34, what does it say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. What's the result? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Wow, I'm telling you, friends, I read this text, and it leaves me breathless. Because I'm not sure it's what we really believe. You see, according to John, the result of Christ-like love among the brethren is a testimony that proves to the watching world that we indeed belong to Christ. But what we think proves to the watching world is a bumper sticker on our car. I told them I'm a Christian. It's on my car. I showed up in the room. I don't miss a service. I give my offerings. I tell people I love Jesus. I hold to the right doctrine. I carry a Bible. I quote a verse every now and then. Oh, I post conservative stuff on Facebook. Of course they know I'm a Christian. Is that how they're going to know?
They're going to know because I stand on the street corner and preach, right? They're going to know because in the break room I don't laugh at their dirty jokes at work. They're going to know because of where I work or my car is parked on Sunday morning. They're going to know because I promote conservative political figures on my front lawn. They're going to know because the company I work for promotes conservative values. They're going to know because. Jesus said they're going to know because of how you love the people in this room. And whether or not you lay your life down for somebody down the pew from you or across this aisle. Do you love your brethren? Or do you insist on your own way? Do you do your own thing? You see, according to Jesus, if God's people pursue Christ and love one another like they ought, that word is going to get out that these people are really His. Because guess what? You don't see love like this anywhere else in the world. In fact, there are very few of even our supposed Christian family gatherings where you see love like I just described. Not at Christmas over the dinner table. Not at your Thanksgiving holiday with all your Christian family members. Not at that rally you attend. Everybody holds up signs, we're for this cause or that cause. You don't see love like that, like this there. The only place in the world you see the kind of love He's described here is when the people of God love each other like this and lay down their lives and promote unity and speak with one voice and one mind because they have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I got to ask, what do they believe about us? And what are they going to believe about us in a few weeks? When things don't go as maybe we would want them to go. Are we going to get nasty? And angry? And insistent? Are we going to cut each other with our words? We can turn our back to people that we have known and loved for years? Or are we going to demonstrate that we are His? And no matter what hardships come, no matter what difficulties we face, no matter how hard things get, we're Christ's. And so we love and we lay ourselves down for each other, even when we disagree. We love as we've been loved. So in all reality, friends, we have come full circle to the question we started with. How will they know that we belong to Him? Will it be because we keep telling them so? Will it be because of our evangelism program or our youth outreach or our music or our pulpit ministry or a myriad of other things we could point to and go, see, that's how you know I belong to Jesus. No, the biblical answer is much more basic. John said it plainly in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So friends, the Word of God is clear on this. Love is not optional for the church. And loving the brothers and sisters who make up the church is not optional for you and me. We don't get to decide one day, well, I don't really feel like loving today, so I won't. even on the hardest of days. We love because we're His. And we've been loved by Him. So to that end, I want us to pray. And then I'm going to ask that He, by His grace, might work in us that we might love each other like He's loved us. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the Word. I confess that I needed to hear these words again. I think we all could acknowledge that we all need to hear these words again. We know this. We know this in our heads. But do we live this in our lives? Father, we need You. We need Your help and Your strength and Your grace. And so we ask You to give it. Guard our hearts. And glorify Yourself, please. May we so live and speak and minister that so that others may know that we belong to Christ. And may we not undermine our claim of faith with our choice of words and our way of life. But may we love as we've been loved. And we'll thank You for that, for it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.